Two Sundays ago, friends, I shared about God's love for us. He loves us so much that he said, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." It was Augustine, or Augustine as I say it, who said, "He loves each one of us as if there was only one of us." God's love for us is unconditional, friends. It was Philip Yancey who wrote, "There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less." And with this tremendous love God has for us, he desires and wants us to love him back. So last Sunday, I shared about our love and passion for God. We read that one day a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "What is the most important commandment of all?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." What Jesus is saying here, nothing matters more than that. That's the number one thing in life. And he was saying, "I want you to love God passionately." In Mark, that same verse, chapter 12, verse 30, in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, Jesus said, "So love the Lord your God with all your passion." See that? Your prayer, your intelligence, and your energy. The word passion in Greek is the word heart. So God is wanting you and I to put some muscle into it, to put some energy, to put some emotion in your relationship with him. Don't be half-hearted, laid back, and nonchalant. Don't be casual. Give it all you got. That's what it means. Give it some spark and some enthusiasm and some zeal and some zest. "I want you to live and love passionately," Jesus is saying. And we looked quickly last week at some of the things that rob us of this. Some of the things that try to distract us from loving God passionately. I call them passion killers. And the one thing is an unbalanced schedule. There are some of us who are either doing too much, and there are some of us who are doing too little. And we don't have time to love God. Maybe it's an unused talent. The first one was an unbalanced schedule. The second one is an unused talent. And God is saying, "I want you to use the gifts I have given you." Tell him, "God, give me the strength, show me what to do." Another passion killer is unconfessed sin. This drains you. This brings guilt. This is something we have to confess. In fact, if the Bible says, if we confess our sins to him, he is exactly, he's able and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we got to say, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Makes it easy now to love you with all my heart." What about unresolved conflict? You know, it's a thing that is always at the back of your mind. You have that thing, right? And God wants us to forgive and to let go. Maybe it's unsupported lifestyle. You've been trying to do this thing alone. You're trying to go it alone. I can do this. I don't need anybody. I don't need to come to church. I've got this thing. But you know what? You're struggling. And God says, you know what? That's taking your passion away from me. That's taking your love away from me. And listen, Lord, you say, bring someone into my heart to encourage me. Maybe it's an unclear purpose. We are doing our own thing instead of living the purposes God has for our lives. Maybe it's an undernourished spirit. Focus your heart and strength that God, only God, on the strength only God can give you. Draw nourishment from Him. So how do I do it? How do I have this living daily relationship with God that keeps me and keeps my spirit nourished? The starting point, friends, the starting point is this: to remember how God feels about you. Did you know that God is hopelessly in love with you? And the reason many are not passionate about God is because they have forgotten how passionate God is about them. In Exodus 34, verse 14, you must worship only the Lord, for He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. Isn't that a lovely verse? God is passionate about you. He made you to love you. You were created as the object of His love. And there's not a moment that He's not thinking loving thoughts about you. And the more you understand how God is passionate about you, guess what? The more passionate you are going to get about God. Now today, friends, I want to look at God's command to us to love one another. To love each other. God's love for us, our love for God, and God's love and our love for each other. But before I did this, I read a whole string of things the other day, some observations. I wrote down a few. I've got 12 here, but I'm going to give you 6. I wonder why it's such a compliment to tell a woman she looks like the breath of spring, but not to tell her she looks like the end of a hard winter. Isn't that the same thing? And somebody said, I wonder why people who punish a child for telling lies will say to that same child, just tell him I'm not here. Yeah. Yeah. Eh? I wonder why when a preacher says, in closing, he doesn't. Yeah. A trouble like this one. I wonder why the fattest man in the world doesn't become a hockey goalie. Okay, let me, I'll try to put more and more, but listen, I'm keep only 6. I wonder why, if money doesn't grow on trees, then why do banks have branches? I wonder why, if man evolved from monkeys, how come we still have monkeys?
Yes.
I wonder why it is the time of day with the slowest traffic is called rush hour. Okay, one more then. I wonder why it is that when you transport something by car, it is called shipment, and when you transport something by ship, it's called cargo. There are many things in the world that cause us to wonder, but friends, one of the strangest to me is, why would God love us? but he does. Isn't that something? Friends, in fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In our hearts, many of us, if not all, have said, I love you too, God. And he says, that's awesome. Now God insists, demands, commands, and orders us to respond to his love by loving others. Amen. Okay, let's read the Bible. John 15, verse 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. We live in a country that's full of rules and regulations and laws, which seem to be increasing, because they're always throwing another one in. And we are expected as good citizens to obey. Am I right, friends? The rules and regulations and laws of the land are there for our own good and for the good of our society. They help us to live alongside each other and in harmony with each other. Could you imagine the chaos on the roads if there were no laws? Or if people just totally ignored them? Rules and laws and orders must be obeyed at all times. And it's the same, friends, in our Christian life. God has given us rules and regulations that we are expected to keep. We are expected to obey. For example, the Ten Commandments. They're not called the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Multiple Choice or the Ten Things You Could Try If You Have Time to Live a Better Life. They are called Ten Commandments, Ten Rules and Regulations and Laws of how to live a life that God expects us to live, and he expects us to be obedient. Someone asked the late Dr. Yongyi Cho, did I say Yong? Right? Yong told me about this fellow guy, the biggest church in Korea, in the world. He had over 1 million people in church. Someone asked him, what is the key to your great success? His reply was simple: I pray and obey. I pray and obey. Living in obedience is part of the Christian life, friends. We know that, we accept that, and I'm sure that we do our utmost in keeping God's laws to the best of our abilities. We try seriously not to lie. Not even a white lie, they call it, which is equal to a lie. We make every effort not to steal. And we work really hard at things like not committing murder. Now, knowing some of you, I must say, it's crossed my mind. No, just kidding. You know, like the rich man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your mother and father." And the rich man said, "All these things I have kept since I was a boy." And maybe we all can come before Jesus and say the same thing. "Lord, when I was a little fellow already, when I was a little girl, I kept those commandments." Because we work hard at being obedient to the laws, the rules, and the commandments that God gives us. But then comes along Jesus. And he says, "A new command." What? "A new command I give you. Love one another." And you're wondering, huh? He said, okay. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then in verse 12 he says, in our reading, "This command," or "my command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And five verses later in verse 17 he says, "This is my command: love each other." Do you see that, friends? This is a serious topic. Everybody say, "Oh man, this isn't a suggestion, friends. This isn't a little bit of good advice." Jesus said, "This is my command, love each other." And how does that work? It is easy to see how you can obey a command not to steal. It's easy to obey a command not to steal and lie and commit murder. But how do you command somebody to love somebody? How is that possible? How can we live in obedience to such a law? But Jesus is very, very serious, friends. The first point is this: it's not an option. Now, there you're spoiling the friendship now. It's not an option. 1 John 4 verse 21 says, "And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Life is full of choices. We choose where we're going to live, where we're going to work, what car we're going to drive, where we're going to go on holiday, what time we're going to get up, what time we're going to go to bed, what clothes to wear, what food to eat, what program on TV to watch. We choose all the time. And too often in our world, we view almost everything as optional. It's either or situation. Or like my friend, when I came to Canada, to Smoky Lake many years ago, Helen and I, we fell in love with an old couple, and we used to call Baba and Guido. And I used to say, "Guido, how are you doing today?" And his words were, "This way, that way." You know, this way, that way, it's an option. It's a choice, you know. No, not with love, friends. There are some things in life that are not optional. It's not this way or that way. Either or. No. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then loving each other, loving your brothers and sisters, loving the church, loving your neighbor, loving people is not an option. It's a commandment. Got it? Don't be mad at me. You know what? It's in the Bible, friends. We read it. You can't say, well, I'll love him. I'll love her. But you see, I can't stand those. I can't stand those people. You can't do that. I want nothing to do with those people. Well, that simply isn't our choice to make. If they are in fellowship and they are part of us, we are commanded, and if we don't, we are disobedient to God's command. Love is the distinguishing mark of a child of God. It is also a distinguishing mark of the church of God. We read in 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can't say you know God, that you have faith in God, that you have a relationship with God, and yet you refuse to love others. It's not on the screen, but I'll tell you this one. We read John 13, verse 35, and verse 34. Now in 35 it says, by this, by what? By loving. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We used to sing the song with the children when they were little in South Africa. And you sing it here too. I know you know it, this one, the song. Beloved, let us love one another, for lovers of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. I think we've got to teach the church this one.
Yeah.
Go. The love that you demonstrate in your life is a sign of how much you really know God. 1 John 4 verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Love for others, friends, can't be substituted with money. Some people think if you give them money, then you love them. No, it's got nothing to do with that. The church can survive without a budget, a huge budget, but it can't survive without love. Yes. Got it? Yes. It might keep the doors open, but the spiritual life will be gone. Because, as Paul says, without love, we are nothing but a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Love is not optional, friends. You can't pick and choose. Secondly, God expects us to love because he first loved us. He poured his love into our hearts and into our lives. And now he expects that same love to flow out of us into the lives of those around us. Let me tell you about this. I might have told you many years ago. In Palestine, there are two seas. The one is the Sea of Galilee. Actually, it's not really a sea. It's a freshwater lake, about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. It's like three or more times like shaped like Long Lake. Long Lake. Long Lake is actually 8 miles long and a half a mile wide. At the deepest point of the Sea of Galilee, or as I said, it's actually a lake. It's only 150 feet deep. It is Israel's largest freshwater lake, and it is absolutely beautiful. Let me read some stuff about it. It is the home of 24 varieties of fish. The vegetation is lush, and many animals make their nest on the banks around. The historian Josephus wrote that it was wonderful in its characteristics and its beauty. Thanks to the rich soil, there is not a plant that does not flourish, and the inhabitants grow everything in it. The air is so temperate that it suits the most diverse species. The rabbis, the teachers, said of it, although God has created seven seas, yet he has chosen this one as his special delight. It really is a remarkable, beautiful place. The other sea in Palestine is the Dead Sea. Let me read about that. This sea is a much different story. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. Can you imagine? There's the sea, and down there somewhere is the Dead Sea. Its shores are the lowest dry land on earth. Its water is about 10 times saltier than any normal sea. In fact, the water in the Dead Sea is 35% salt. This, of course, means that nothing can live in the Dead Sea. They say that microscopic bacteria live in it, but no fish, no animals, no plant material. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. Now, this is a very interesting part. Both seas are fed by the River Jordan. So the Jordan comes into the Sea of Galilee, out on the other south side, and into the Dead Sea. It continues to flow south until the Dead Sea. The same water, and yet some sea terms, and one sea teems with life, and the other is dead. And here's why. The Dead Sea is so far below sea level that it has no outlet streams. From the Dead Sea, there's no little stream running that way or this way. Water doesn't flow uphill. The water flows in to the Dead Sea, but not out of the Dead Sea. They say 7 million tons of water evaporate from the Dead Sea every day, but the minerals remain, causing the salt content to be super concentrated. But the Sea of Galilee takes water from the Jordan, and it gives water. The water simply passes through the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, the Sea of Galilee teems with life and beauty. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, only takes. It gives nothing back. And as a result, it sustains no life. Do you see the connection here, something, friends? Do you see the connection? The River Jordan is like the river of God's love. And he expects people to be like the Sea of Galilee, taking in the love of God, allowing the love of God to pass through us and out of us to those around. Love of God. Love of God. Got it, friends? And when that happens, we become people who are beautiful, luscious, vibrant, and fruitful. But if we only take God's love, and if we allow Him to pour His love into our life, if we all we do is to take His love, but we never give it to others, we don't love with the love of God. If we keep His love to ourselves, then we will become like the Dead Sea, barren, bitter, and lifeless. Jesus said, man, whoa, hang on. This is my commandment, guys. This is my command, that you love one another. Thirdly, lastly, I'm going to, how do we love each other? How do we do that? How do we take this love that God is pouring into our hearts and direct it outwards through us into the lives of other people? Well, we read earlier John 15, verse 12. It gives us the answer. My command is this. Love each other as I loved you. And how does He love us? He takes the initiative. Right? 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because He took the initiative. He first loved us. He didn't sit back and wait until it was a convenient time to love us. He didn't wait until we were good enough and nice enough to love us. He didn't wait until we loved Him first. He took the initiative. He made the first move. He made the decision. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how you behave, no matter how you treat me or mistreat me, I'm going to love you. Do you see that, friends? He took the initiative from creation to the cross and through the resurrection. God is always taking the initiative to love us, to care for us, to lead us. And when we didn't deserve His love, guess what? He loved us. And we have to take the initiative, friends. We don't wait until a person gives us a reason to love them. We love them anyway. Christian love is not a manufactured feeling. It is learning to treat each other the same way that God treats us. We must choose to love. We must determine to love. You must say, I will put that person first. I will be kind. I will be patient no matter what they say or how they behave. I will take the initiative. How does He love us? Number two, by His actions. In Romans 5 verse 8 it says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He willingly laid down His life for us. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Another version says, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Soon after, friends, Jesus taught the disciples about servanthood. And you know what? How he demonstrated that? He washed their feet. Everything that Jesus said and did was out of love for other people. He had no selfish motive. He had no self-agenda. Through love, he lived a life of service to others, from washing feet to dying on the cross. Out of love for other people, Jesus lived a life that was selfless, a life that was serving, a life that was sacrificial. Let me end. And Jesus said, my command is this. Love each other. How? As I loved you. Let me just say, friends, are you the Sea of Galilee? Or are you more the Dead Sea? Are you loving other people? Don't let people qualify to be loved. Love them anyway. Love people. We need to love each other as God loved us. Jesus said in closing, this is my command. Another version, other versions use different words. This is my rule. This is my obligation. This is my regulation. This is my order. What? Love each other as I have loved you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much that in the world where there's war and rumors of war and where there's all kinds of stressful situations, and you reminded us of how you love us dearly. And we were so blessed by that. And then you said, how about loving me back? And we were so blessed by that because we do love you, Lord. Thank you. Help us, Lord, every one of us, to love others. Let us love others. Let's not say, does Johnny down the road love me? No. Let us say, Lord, help us to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.